Say the correct way is amen. How many say the correct way is amen? Oh, we're not going to solve this today. In the tradition I grew up in, it was very appropriate during the pastor's sermon to have lots of amens, and that would often be called out a lot during the service. We should maybe get back to that a little bit. I don't know. Would it be okay if this morning, at some appropriate moment, we say, amen? Can we do it? All right. You better put it up at the right moment. Oh, dear. It's a great word. It's a Bible word. It's a word that, so be it, means so be it, a way of us affirming together things that we believe. There's actually a spot in several of our songs this morning where we're going to sing that word. And my cue is, let's all, for the purpose of singing it, let's all just say amen. And then later on in the sermon, if you want to say amen, that's good too. So wonderful for you to be here this morning. So great that we can enjoy gathering together as a church. So wonderful that we can come in this morning with words of thanksgiving, and that'll be an important theme as we sing together, as we pray, as we read the words of Scripture, as we hear the sermon. Wonderful that we can thank the Lord for the blessings He gives to us. Would you join me in a song of thanksgiving? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. It's number 625 in our songbooks, if you like. Let's stand together and sing.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Standing, please. I'm going to read from Psalm 103, a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm of David, Psalm 103, verses 1 through 6. You can follow along. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Continue singing with me, number 8, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation.
Oh, He who did not.
Thank you, y'all. You may be seated. And one of the focuses of this text is a thanksgiving to God for people who have shared in the gospel. And we think of this not just as the message of the gospel, but shared in gospel ministry. So many things for which we can be thankful along the way, but one of them is thank God for our comrades, our helpers, those who stand side by side with us in ministry, who serve Christians here, Christians broadly across the United States, across internationally the world today, who are involved in being a part of that partnership of the gospel. And God ultimately leads and strengthens, enables, continues to bless those who function in that category. Our thanks first goes to Him, doesn't it? But certainly it's an extended thanks to those all who serve and gather and engage in the very work of Christ. Sometimes on my way in, I'm just thinking of, with thanks, of how many people are engaged, involved, helping. When I come, the church is already open, the lights are on, people are moving about, Sunday school teachers are gathering, kids are coming in, little steps of feet, and people are at the doors and just in help. It's always a special and very precious thing, isn't it? The body of Christ, the church as it gathers, and people as they serve. I'm thankful for you, and thank God for you and your ministry, for our church, for Christians abroad, so many who this day are serving Christ. And let's pray and thank the Lord this morning for His goodness, His kindness, and a hope in that continued blessing in the days ahead as well. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You that we can gather. Thank You for our church. Thank You for our building, yes, but thank You for God's people and these who are here today as part of that household, part of that body, a part of that group, the fellowship, the partnership, the team. And as we rub shoulders, how good it is to see each other, to carry burdens, to help, to encourage those who serve this morning already, given of time and energy, those who serve through the week, even today, those who are involved, engaged through the afternoon and evening, and in through the week, the things that happen. Thank You for each one that You've placed as building blocks within our church and than others and ministries across the world today, for God's people functioning toward the goodness of the good news, the proclamation of it, the advancing of it into the world and to others, the discipleship of those who come. And we pray for Your blessing upon us and others today in ministry and service for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
We can, as a congregation, celebrate together the Lord's table. We'll do that later this morning during the service. A key part of our celebration of the Lord's table is always the word thankfulness. In fact, Pastor Augsburg will read a little portion of that scripture passage later this morning and just remind us that they gave thanks. That old word, Eucharist, do you know what Eucharist means? Giving thanks. And so we'll celebrate this morning as we give thanks for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave and offered to us the wonderful gift of salvation. It's one of the things we do as we prepare our hearts for our communion service this morning. Another thing we do is have a time of confession so we can come to the Lord and confess our sins to Him. I thought we'd do that this morning by singing the words of a song that has some confession parts to it. Would you join me in singing My Faith Looks Up to Thee? We'll sing number 410 together in the first three stanzas. Thank you. The rest of Psalm 103 gives us assurance that when we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us of those sins and give us assurance that we are still in Him with His precious gift of salvation. You follow along with me as I read the rest of Psalm 103. I'll start in verse 8 and continue to the end of the chapter. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abiding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us.
Thank you so much. I was just going to mention before the message this morning that tonight we will be continuing in 1 Peter. We started now into a series moving through this wonderful little book, one of my favorite letters and epistles, and we'll look at Peter's words to the church and stand firm in grace. Again, an epistle with a special emphasis on the grace of God in helping during times of trial and challenge, even persecution. This morning, we're going to start a new series in the book of Philippians. We'll be looking at various texts related. Let me just see if I can grab my clicker here. But this theme, ministry, teamwork in ministry, comes out of this verse, one of the verses we're looking at this morning. I've already mentioned the thoughts of that, but if you can let that thought itself ring around in your head and heart, but the idea of the fellowship or partnership of the gospel. We are engaged in following in and working, and we are part of the very partnership of the gospel. Paul was especially thankful for this church and its people in this city and the Christians in this city. The partnership, the fellowship of the gospel. Can you say that with me? We'll use the word partnership. How about that? The partnership of the gospel. Let's say it together. The partnership of the gospel. Partnership, as we will see, is a word which can have the idea of sharing. It can have the idea of financial support. It can have the idea of community. It can have so many variations and meanings in the way it's even used in the New Testament. It is that root word of koinonia, form of that. But that sharing together, an engagement in mission and the mission and ministry of the gospel is so much a part of this. I've thought of this word, and one of the words that kind of rings a bell with me, it's not a perfect synonym, but it's the idea of teamwork. Teamwork. It's the idea of engaging together in that kind of mission or goal. You think of maybe a favorite sports team or athletic team, or you have teams today at work. You have teams where your company maybe have groups and settings like that where you're part of a team and you work together. Maybe you have a team in your the management of things, the way you set out. Maybe in your work you go out together with another person and they're a part of a team, a specific team related to your functioning. Let me ask you this. What if you were to coach maybe a middle school age park district's soccer team or baseball team? What would be some of those key things that you would especially look for or take an interest in or be concerned about? You want to just share a few of those? What would you set out to do as you would begin to kind of look down through building a strong team?
Willingness to learn.
What's that?
Willingness to learn.
Okay, over here.
Commitment,
okay.
Now,
pass the ball. Okay. Share. You have to share and kind of involve others. What else?
Responsibilities.
Responsibility in it, yes. Communication.
Communication.
being on time. What else? Maybe there are a couple other things I've thought about here. What's that?
Playing with others.
Okay. Camaraderie.
Discipline.
Discipline. One more, I'm kind of thinking, maybe you said it, but it's kind of the every player all in, you know, what do you want to call it? Everyone doing their part and their role at 100%, you know. And maybe you've seen that happen. You've been a part of a team like that where you have people in that moment functioning at a high level, at the top of their game, working hard, everybody in their spot. And you see the fun and productivity of that moment, whether it's a soccer team or basketball team or a team within a company or a home and a family, but everybody doing their part. It's fun to see a basketball team. I could pick out a number of different athletics, of course, but a basketball team functioning where every player's doing their work at 100%. And you've got every player defending as hard as they can against the offensive attack of the other team, just scrapping for balls, scrapping to stop a play on the basket and to get a player trying to get a shot off. That player's right on top of it, a hand up in the face if they can. Every shot is the boards, the basketball boards are charged with the attempt to get the rebound, and every loose ball is jumped on, and the players are falling on it and throwing the ball off, and everything is fought for. And it's kind of fun to watch some of the final games. We're coming into that final 16 of the college series, and there's an intensity about those games that rises to that level. Everybody fighting for every inch and fighting hard and engaged all the way. It's fun to see, isn't it? And the power and the advancing and the excellence at play on that level when that begins to happen. It was fun watching the Bulls in their golden era when that kind of thing was often true. Every player fought for every inch and every possession. Every defense was just that way, engagement. The idea, and I put up a picture of rowing. Have any of you ever been involved in the sport of team rowing? It's not one that sometimes we see. Anybody here? Did I see a hand? It's not one that's so maybe in this part of the country, but it has been a popular sport in colleges. And the idea of rowing together, every player doing that hard work in their role, the sinking together with other players as they are engaged in that athletic event. The people who row, some have talked about what they call the swing of moments in rowing. When, and this is the way they define it, I thought I had it written down here. Yes, swing is a feeling of perfect synchronization and unity between the rowers. It is a feeling that the boat is part of each rower and they are all moving as one, as if the boat is just almost flying over the water, skimming over the water at moments like that. That feeling of unity and synchronization and team effort is really a wonderful thing. The engagement of people in a mission with a goal to be first, to win, to take the gold medal, to win a championship, to have as their heart that desire to do their best in that mission. And seeing that happen, we're going to go to a text that brings us into that domain of partnership and fellowship for a cause and for a mission. And for us, it's the mission of the gospel. If you take your Bibles and look at Philippians chapter 1, we come to this wonderful letter, epistle, written by Paul when he was in prison in Rome, and yet very significant to us in this element of what I would call that fellowship of the gospel. This may be the theme of not only this little section, but maybe even a key theme of the book. As he writes to these people he loves so dearly, he He writes to them about making sure that kind of track continues to happen. They'd been characterized by it, but that that would continue to happen for God's glory and for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. And as you may know, and some of you may remember, I won't take very long here with this. We'll kind of lace in some of the background to the narrative. But some of you may remember the city Philippi, where Paul was imprisoned briefly. He was there in that second missionary journey. It was part of that, what they call that Macedonian call, when in a vision someone said, come to us and help us here in Macedonia. And if you look in that area, this includes this Macedonian area here. Remember areas like Thessalonica, and there are other churches along this route that would have been a part of that Macedonian impact. And Philippi being one of those. The story includes Lydia, the seller of purple, who was there. She and her family came to Christ and were significantly used. The first church might have been in her home there in Philippi. This other young girl that was used by others to be a diviner or a fortune teller, and out of whom was cast a spirit by Paul, and likely came to Christ in that moment. In that moment, you remember, they were jailed, and there were the singing of hymns in the evening, and Paul and Silas were together there in that setting. And as they sang those songs, it was a testimony to their faith in bonds in that time frame in Philippi, this Roman colony, a significant city in that day. And yet, after that earthquake, you remember that jailer came in, worried about his own life, and found Paul and Silas there. And they said, everything's okay, we're here. And it was there that he asked that question, what must I do to be saved? You know, how do I believe? And they said, believe on Christ, and led him to Christ. And he and his family were then baptized that evening, or that same day. The children themselves, as a group, having believed and trusted in Christ, they were baptized that day and following of faith. That was that early core, you know, the start of a church in Philippi. Later on, Euodias and Syntyche were two ladies there, it seems, in that church that were having a little bit of trouble as far as relationship. And that's Philippi. That's where we're headed now in this text. Paul was engaged with them often. He stopped through Philippi often. He writes to them from prison then, in about 63 AD, from Rome, and probably toward the end of his Roman stay in prison, and writes to them part of those prison epistles, and writes to them this letter. Some years now since the start of the church, now later, he writes to them. Some have called it, as I said, his favorite church. One author called it that, and he had numbers of stops along the way where he stopped at Philippi. Philippi helped him financially, were engaged with him in ministry, had that hallmark quality of being people partnering with him in the work, fellowshipping in the mission of the gospel in the life of Paul. That's a little about the background, but so we come to the beginning of the book here, and Paul writes to them from prison, writes this dear letter to them, one of the kindest letters and sweetest relationship letters in all of the New Testament. By the way, some of you know, and I think most of you would know, maybe not all, but the idea of a letter or epistle, or many of the New Testament books are those. They are letters written to local churches in that day. And in fact, the majority of the books of the Bible in the New Testament are those. The Gospels certainly are not. They're more records of Christ's life. Revelation's different than that. Acts is more of a transitional chronological history of the start of the church. But the great majority of those rest are of some form of letter written to either a person, a group of churches, or to a city in relationship to ministry and to the church and its work. And so we come to these epistles. It's just another word, an idea for the word letter or document written from Paul to a church along the way, or Peter to others, and others wrote as well. Looking then at Philippians, we want to follow along with that theme this morning, this idea of what then is this teamwork, what's it look like, What are some of the characteristics? If you're here with us for maybe the first time and you need a Bible to follow along, page 620 in the in the black Bibles underneath in the rack that sometimes have hymn books, sometimes have Bibles or black bindered books underneath the seat. If you need a book like that to follow along, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, as we'll look at it today. But the idea of what is this, what's it look like, this teamwork in ministry, some facets of it. Number one, the teamwork itself in the ministry involves the people of the church. I know that's kind of simple to say, but he starts that way. And it's important for us, I think, to understand that. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a normal type beginning piece. The Thanksgiving portion of this is always very, very common in these letters and the epistles. But just to notice Paul and Timothy, Paul is the writer of this. Timothy, he includes, I think because they would have known Timothy coming out of some of that locale. They knew of his testimony and witness as a young man. And he's included here in the letter. He calls himself bond servants. I know we read that quite often, and yet I don't think we should just get too used to it. To understand the spirit and heart of these leaders of that day, they considered themselves willingly committed and servants of Jesus Christ. That's a great quality, isn't it? Although we all continue to bear that stamp on our life. Later on, we will look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was especially noted for his lowliness of mind and his humility. He acted in that way in respects, as the servant, as we should also. Bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints are not saints in the sense of all being lifted up to positions of veneration, as you know, but they are those believers, all believers, who are uniquely set apart to the Lord in that position as set apart ones or saints in that sense for the Lord's service and glory. Grace to you and peace from God. Always a kind wish, a beautiful wish concerning God's grace and his peace to be active in our lives. Two wonderful qualities that you and I have in the Lord and in his working, the very grace of God, grace in saving us, the grace of every day enabling the riches and promises of God being fulfilled in our lives every day, and the peace of God, peace with God and our peace in God through salvation and in our relationship to him. Through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ here are significant in their mention. I want you to notice one other thing, and this especially kind of points up the framework of the church. But in that first verse, in the second part of it, it talks to those and with the bishops and deacons. These are two offices in the church. The bishop was the episkopos, kind of an overseer, stand before individual. Sometimes that episkopos, the bishop, is that name for a pastor. Sometimes the word elder is used for that role as well. Sometimes the term pastor, or the one who tends and shepherds, is sometimes used of that same role. Those three words are used for the office of pastor, teacher, and in that role has various aspects of that: maturity, the tending of the sheep, the standing before the episkopos, the bishop, are all terms that can be used of that pastoral role. The deacon is that other office that is so significant to the ministry of the church. Both those two are mentioned in 1 Timothy 3, the description of those offices and ministry of the church there. But they are those helpers alongside the pastor who serve and enable and work within the body of Christ. So again, we've got those two key offices that are mentioned there for us in this book. One of the unique places they're mentioned together in this way. The teamwork in the church involves the very people of the church. God's people in a city, locally united. Some of you know this, but let me just mention this quickly, that the church itself is that group, the church universal of all believers across the world is that group composed of all true believers during the present period of time, this dispensation of time, permanently united by the baptism of the Holy Spirit into vital union with Jesus Christ and with all other believers in this age, thus forming the universal or mystical body, one we don't see at all at once, but we're all part of that larger group of the very body, the body of Christ, and have baptized by his Spirit into that place in him. A local church is a local manifestation of that. We are a part of that. We are a visible part of the universal body. And in fact, most of the words and references to the church in the epistles in the New Testament refer to that local assembly or those local assemblies within a city, which there in those days were often house churches and sometimes various churches within a city and those people within a city placement. But the local church is that organized group of baptized believers practicing New Testament ordinances for us that involves baptism and the Lord's Supper and actively engaged in carrying out the Great Commission. What is that? Well, certainly to make disciples of all nations, teaching them and baptizing them out of Matthew chapter 28, those facets. But you know, we are a group gathered to continue to practice those ordinances, especially baptism and the Lord's Supper. There are the things that we do, but united together is that local manifestation of the universal. We are the Lord's church, his body, gathered here, in our case, in First Baptist Church in Arlington Heights, and carrying out the great, what? Commission. We are engaged in the, and we could put this in here probably rightfully, in the gospel. We are partners in the, what? Gospel. Not just being saved, but in that grander mission of all that is involved in disseminating that and proclaiming that and bringing others to Christ and that gospel mission. I just identify who we are. We're believers, yes. But we are believers in a very important, I would say, vital connection with the church of this era and this time frame, significant. It is God's primary institution for ministry, the church. Maybe don't say that enough. It's interesting, and I don't want to hit this too heavily. I don't always like to speak to this, but in the last years, there's been a kind of a trend toward people not attending, not being a part of the church, being Christians outside of it. One recent statistic that's just very, very new came out of what is called Pew, P-E-W, Pew Research, kind of often related to a number of categories where they do research on various things. But they were saying that among evangelicalism today, which is kind of a group that has taken on quite a number of different forms, but often they would fit into a category that has believed some core three or four or five beliefs concerning the gospel and things related, probably united on those pillars. Usually, in most cases, a gospel related to a similar gospel that we would have by faith alone in Christ. It had been in years gone by, belief in the scriptures, belief in the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, and the second coming of Christ, but it's varied. Even some, it's gotten quite broad among what has been called evangelicalism. So it's a broader group and a broader name for those who may claim to be a believer and a Christian. But within that body, there are millions of them. Only about half of them attend church regularly, like every week, and that's a pattern. Only about half of those in that group attend that way. About a quarter of them, which amazingly is about 17 million, that's in the United States. About 17 million of them never or seldom ever attend a church service. So about a quarter of those who claim to know the Lord never attend, never come, aren't attending. Now, some of that has happened for a number of reasons, and I don't have time here to break that out. I have my own thoughts and some thoughts that are being written about why that's happened. Certainly, the pandemic didn't help us in some of that, and we kind of backed down and backed away in ways, and reasonably in things we went through to try to wrestle with those things that weren't easy. But they've affected some ways in which we attend afterwards. It's different. We're trying to understand that and help that and help people in that time frame. It's not that I'm trying to pick on anybody. Please don't misunderstand that. But there is a purpose to say at times, somehow along the way, we begin to move away from, yes, maybe we're Christians, we know the Lord, but we've distanced ourselves from the gathering of the very body of Christ. And yet to follow the Lord and obey the Lord involves an honoring of his very church, his body, that group, and to connect with it. It's not necessarily an either-or kind of thing. You're part of it, and you're part of his church and the gathered church. Certainly there's that universal group, but the Lord certainly has purposed the very local gathering of believers as we are today, local assemblies as we are, that are very important to the work of the Lord and his ministry. Maybe that's enough said, but I do think that should be a part of a believer's life, as part of how we partner, as part of how we connect. It is the tool, the institution through which we use our gifts. It's where we minister. It's where we do that work, not just outside randomly here and there. We do it through the very body of Christ and the ministry of the church, and we do that as part of the Lord's work. So that's an important point here. Sometimes we think of passages in the Bible, oh, that's nice for me. I appreciate what it's saying. I need to grow in this area. And certainly I can be encouraged because, as we will see in verse 6, what God has started in us, he will continue to do that. And oh, thank the Lord he's doing that in my life. But there is a connection to this passage to the local body. It's kind of neat, the household of God, to his people who are gathered. There's a blessing and encouragement that he's doing that there as well. Sometimes we need to think of the plural you in these settings, that it's written to Christians, not just to me. It's written to me, but it's written to the church itself. And so we see that partnership worked and worked through the very church and church ministry as the local church. Go on here with me in a second level here in verses 3 through 6. Just to mention here, the teamwork in the ministry involves, I would say, the sacrificial engagement. Now, notice in verses 3 through 6 here, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests of you with joy. Paul just said in verses 3 and 4, you know, every time I think of you, you know, I just thank God for you. And that happens, doesn't it? Like I said, on the way into church sometimes, or other times, I just think, boy, I'm so thankful for so-and-so. So thankful for those who are ministering in that capacity. And I thank God for their presence and what they do and how they share, are engaged. And then he said, and always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy. The idea of this is when I pray for you, I just do it with such joy. You know, I just think of you and I rejoice in asking things on your behalf and coming to the Lord for you. You just bring me great joy. There's thanks and joy in his thoughts of these people. But why? Why? Well, verse 5, for your what? There it is. You can underline that in your Bibles. I think that's a great little way of saying it. For your fellowship or partnership in the gospel. From the first day that we knew each other until now, that's happening, you know. And we'll look at verse 6 in just a minute, being confident that God's going to continue to do that. But I'm so thankful for that partnership and that fellowship that we have together in the Lord's work, in service for him. You know, kind of a strange little group as it started. Lydia, this little demon-possessed girl who was delivered, who was used wrongly by others in her town to tell fortunes. A jailer and his family were saved, brought into that little church as it started. It's neat, isn't it? Paul, I think you remember, was he going into this area? I think they waited to the Sabbath, and they went down by the river where some were gathered to pray. Some think that it was a Jewish, maybe, prayer meeting of that time frame. There weren't as many Jews in this city, but our quartet used to sing a little old Southern spiritual, going to lay down my burdens down by the riverside, you know. That little riverside connection, little riverside image of these gathered by this place to pray and brought to Christ this Lydia who became so instrumental in the Lord's work in the days ahead. And kind of a sweet story and narrative of this. But teamwork in the ministry involves this kind of sacrificial engagement, fellowship, partnership, One author wrote and said, the heart of fellowship is self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. That's really complicated when I started looking at it. You know, is self-sacrificing conformity, bring ourselves into that setting for some type of shared what? Vision. Well, that might happen with a team, you know. You get together with your little Park District soccer team, the four-year-olds, you know, and you say, okay, kids, we're going to win it all this year. Yeah. That's the vision. And so let's go. Let's do your best. And everyone runs around in a little, in bunch ball, you know, around the soccer field, kicking each other's shins, you know, it goes. But that vision of being first, that vision of winning, the vision of what we're called to. But we get together and we say, let's do it. Everyone engage. Let's all take our part. Let's all do our piece. I'll be defense. You be offense. I'll play this role. I'll be the goalkeeper, whatever it might be. But we set up all that kind of team relationship built around, and I would say here we come to this, the gospel itself. Fellowship can be community. It can be brotherhood. It can be the love for one another. It can be the friends that develop out of service. But at core, what is it that drives us? It's not just those things. The very fellowship and partnership is that let's do all we can for what? For the gospel and its mission. We are part of something eternal and beautiful and rich. And this is not just for the sake of the church's glory. It certainly honors the Lord. But this is a rich place to be in. We are fulfilling a work that really is very blessed of God and has a certain residual blessing to everyone who engages in that. Homes and families and children find peace and grace and just the sense of being involved in something eternal that is rich. It is a great place for you, every one of you. It is a part of your life. If it is, it becomes something that is eternal and driving and hopeful and blessed of God, something that we can enjoy. What is it that drives you? What is that ultimate mission? What is the goal? You know, God has left us here for His, certainly to glorify Him and enjoy His glory, but as we serve within the very church itself, it has a mission of discipleship and sharing the gospel and the advancement of that in all of its forms. It may involve a lot of things, but that stands kind of at center there. But it's a wonderful thing to be involved in. It takes ourselves out of our own selves, takes us away from our disquiet and sometimes our own depression about our lives and what we don't have in comparison to others. And we find that our mission beyond that is far more hope and dynamic. We are people living here for God's glory with those purposes of advancing the very gospel and the gospel ministry. We are part of a grand mission. So we roll up our sleeves and we do that. We dust and ready this church for service, and we straighten the chairs and we greet people hoping they will come to Christ and encouraging them to grow, and we start classes and Bible studies and want to learn and bring people in for that growth in God's Word. But we ask a neighbor along and we talk to somebody near us about the mission, the gospel, Jesus Christ is coming. We're a part of something wonderful that is richly purposeful and fulfilling as a Christian. It changes our focus, not just living life for me, just living life for to die, not just living life to acquire. It changes a perspective. We are people that partner in the what? Say it. I want you to get that little phrase in your mind. Partnership in the gospel. And gospel short, yes, for the message of the good news that saves us, but it is Christ and it is the mission. It's used that way, the sense of advancing that mission elsewhere. We give and we are part of missions endeavor, and we help want other people and other countries and other places to come to Christ and help those grow, and something we can get excited about, isn't it? That whole perspective. And years ago, my brother Bernie talked about the church. I remember listening to him as a young man, you know, and he was just saying to, I don't know where the setting was, but I've used this before, but the Christian life, and this is a terrible picture of a wheel. This is a gigantic wheel, you know. I was trying to get a picture of just an old Western, you know, wheel, you know, with spokes. It seems like everything now that you go to find pictures of on Google are, there's licensable, you know, you've got to buy them now, and it's just getting harder to find pictures. But maybe that's always been true. But Daryl, I should have called you, I guess. But just a good wheel, you know. But at the center, what is at the center for us? What is the center of the wheel? Is it us? Is it my happiness? Is it my success and acquiring of a lot and safety and comfort? Is it that? I mean, reality, and I don't want to bend this in any way, but what is at the center? You know, you're kind of saying it in your own head here, but it's Christ, isn't it? It's the gospel. It's a gospel mission. It's the very church and its activities, because it's through that kind of portal that we serve and we reach others and we bring them in for salvation, and we're engaged in that together. I think we've lost some of that heartbeat for that, of understanding it. And we've kind of made Christ and sometimes gospel mission, and we've made the church, it's way out here somewhere, you know? And so maybe if I'm here, maybe the church can kind of help, or maybe that gospel message can kind of help me. You know what I mean? And I'm not making fun of anybody, but it's a shift in thinking, isn't it? It's a shift in thinking. But I do think we've kind of lost some of that, the magnitude of what we're doing and why we're here. Later on, Paul in verse 7, just skip down there with me. We're going to run out of time here a little bit this morning. But verse 7 talks a little bit about things that they did that were a part of that sharing in the mission. I'm sure it probably was just very broad and involved a lot of things. But in the midst of this, he was talking about how I loved them, the affection that came out of this. And then he mentions three things here that, again, break out a little bit of what they did in mission. And he says there in verse 7, I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, when I was in prison, you were a help to me. And then the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Defense might have been more word-oriented, the apologia, the defending the gospel before others in a city, the speaking of the gospel, and the confirmation of it might have been the standing up in witness. These people weren't afraid to stand up with Paul to defend and to say, I'm with him, I'm with Christ, I'm a believer, I'm a part of the church. That's who I am, that's who we are. Both a defense and confirmation of that publicly. These were those kinds of people. They were all in there. They were 100%ers in the team. Paul said, that's what I remember about you. But let's go on here. We've talked maybe long enough about that, but I think, again, an application. Think more in the realm of what is God doing in your life to make you a part, to be a part of that church and mission and gospel mission and the life that Christ wants for you, that center point. And it branches out then into activities and connections and the way you use your time and money, the friends that you develop out of that. All of that then has a center that's different and leads to other kind of results and the engagement in that work. People join in ministry here. They take an interest in a mission endeavor, and they do it out with the blessing and encouragement of the body of Christ. And they reach out with that mission of discipleship and helping people come to Christ and grow. Maybe that's enough said, but I think that idea. Does that make sense out of that? Hopefully it does. I think number three here, there is a beautiful, what I would just call this, the affections that develop out of that kind of thing. The affections of ministry, friendships, and relationships in service, in and out of that endeavor. There is a camaraderie, isn't there? You know, a team gets together for a pizza party. They won the city group. You know, they're Aces White team, and they won that division this year. They get together for pizza, and they've made friends, and And they make jokes about each other, and they gather. There's camaraderie. There's camaraderie in the Lord's work as well. Some of the dearest and deepest friendships are going to rise up in your life out of the struggle of gospel partnership. Some of the dearest friends I have, I don't even spend a lot of time with. But they are so dear to me because we've been in that battle. We've been on that wavelength. We move through things together in ministry and mission. And there are people that I can, that I have great, great, great heart for that I don't even have the ability to spend time with much because of distance and all. Because they're in other ministries, some of them today. I served with a young man by the name of Dan. I didn't realize he's just a few years younger than me in ways. Dan Elkins. Dan will never listen to this, but in our first ministry in Indiana, I actually taught my first year of ministry, taught a small group of elementary age kids with my wife, and worked in the church in the area of some other areas as well, kind of did both. Dan had a printing shop, ministry printing shop right across the hall. And we developed really a wonderful friendship. And we got involved in ministry to in our church. One of the things I did was work with young adults, college career ministry in those early days. But Dan became kind of the president of that group, and we worked together. And, you know, and we don't talk to each other a lot, but we know there's a deep, deep connection for what we've been through together. I've got some things I want to say, but I'm not sure I should say in a nice way. I don't want to embarrass people. Listen to those words in verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because of this, who are partakers of with me of this grace, this privilege, I think it's a nice way to translate that. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ at the very inner feelings, the tender mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ. I feel that down in my inner being, the center of my affections. Sorry, I don't want to cry, but I think, and there are people I can think of in our ministry, the depth of relationship through the work of the Lord's work together, that raised that level of tender love and mercy. Heartfelt, I carry it there. You know what I mean? And it's out of that battle, having fought, having played hard together, having worked, developed some of the dearest, dearest relationships you'll ever have in life and in ministry. And Paul says, boy, I think of you, I long for you all. Oh, I carry you in my heart. One of the joys of it. I would say, you know, this sets a neat model for us. Again, not to hammer, not to use this as a means for just getting more action and push. But there's some principles here, aren't there? There's some thinking differently than sometimes we've been led to believe, I think, through the last years. There are reasons why we've distanced ourselves sometimes from the church and the Lord, and our engagement and involvement with him. And I would just say, as we close here today, take time to consider making him that center part. Your life show that walk with him, the importance of that in your life. And I don't mean this in any way to be harmful. There's an author, I don't know if I put his name or not, D.A. Carson, has been an expositor and Bible expositor, teacher, not necessarily in our exact camp in ways, but he is a brilliant man and writer. I had him as a professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and I was there. But he wrote this in his little commentary on Philippians. Can I just read it? This, what we've been looking at, the sharing in the gospel and partnership, is the burden of those opening verses. Paul does not commend them for the fine times they had shared watching games in the arena. He doesn't mention their literature discussion groups or the excellent meals they had, although undoubtedly they had enjoyed some fine times together. True. What lies at the center Of all his ties with them, doubtless including meals and discussion, is the passion for the gospel. This partnership is the gospel. What ties us together? What do we talk about when we meet? Even after church service, mere civilities, the weather, sports, our careers, our children, our aches and pains, none of these topics should be excluded from the conversation of Christians, of course, and sharing all of these things will inevitably come up. But what must tie us together as Christians is what? Is a passion for the gospel, this fellowship of the gospel and its mission. And not to make light of anybody or hammer you in any way, but all to draw back to that driving compassion and heart, you know? And the days ahead, we need that. We need to be brought back to that threshold. May the Lord use it in our church as we move forward. We've got a song we'd like to sing just before communion. And let me pray, and then we will sing that song and we'll get started into our communion time, okay? Our Father, thank you for the gospel message. Thank you for the good news. This message around the table this morning of Christ's death, shedding of his blood, coming in human flesh to die for us is such beautiful, beautiful testimony to your love for us. And thank you, Lord, for that, for the opportunity now to remember again the core, those core things, beautiful things of the gospel even represented here in communion. Help each and every one of us to wrestle with these issues in priority. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. We want to sing. Kevin, you want to just lead us in this song? Maybe they can stand or whatever you want to do there. Sorry. Yeah.
Let's sing together one verse of My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness. Stand together. Let's sing.
Thank you. You may be seated. Do any of you need a small communion cup and cracker? If you need to step out at this time, that's fine. If you can't stay, we'll just take about 10 minutes, 5-10 minutes for this. Anybody need one of those and didn't get it? All right, let me go ahead with our communion time then. Just to remember from the writing in 1 Corinthians, as Paul shares what God, the Lord had taught him, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said." And so bread and drink, there's a remembrance of, a memorial of the very death of the Lord, represented by two pieces of that, both a cracker, a testimony to Christ's body, the incarnation, a real death, a real sacrifice, and certainly the shedding of his blood, which is such a beautiful testimony to, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, and God's ultimate purpose and plans are the giving of life, real death, the very shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus in this moment to pay the penalty and debt of our sin, to bring about our hope for life eternal. And so we're reminded of these two elements, the first being the breaking of bread. So if you have that little communion unit with you, you're welcome to open that bottom piece. If you have trouble with that, maybe raise your hand. Someone can help you. Sometimes it's not always an easy little thing to do, but I don't want you to get too focused on that. If you need help, raise your hand and somebody will come to your aid there. But maybe you can go ahead and get that little cracker piece out. But just to remind us again of the body of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, the coming, his death, certainly the passion of that, the suffering that he went through, a real death, a real cross, and he died for us. we can take time. Sometimes we do during this first element, take time to remember, maybe take that time to confess sin and to take the time to make sure you're walking and right with the Lord. Maybe you can do that even as we sing. If you'd like to just bow for prayer, we're going to sing just a verse of this next song, which is There is a Redeemer. We'll sing this first stanza together, just being reminded of this aspect of the Lord's work for us. Father, thank you for this act of grace and kindness. The great weight of sin was placed on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore our sin in his body on the tree. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sin and the hope that we have in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just reading the scripture, let's partake together. For I received from the Lord, as I said in verse 23, but 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup. And again, as we remember, the shedding of blood, the payment, the ransom, giving of his life for us on our behalf. Another verse of our song we'll sing together is verse 2 of that, I think. Jesus, my Redeemer. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sin. Father, thank you for the shedding of blood, forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Reading again from the scripture, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, and my blood, this do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We may be looking at a baptism service in the weeks ahead, and we're working with one individual right now toward that. And if you have interest in that, maybe of doing that at that time, or would like to be baptized and been thinking about it, let me know. We can talk further about that kind of thing. And another thing is just membership. Joining a church involves some steps, but it involves identifying in a closer way and opening up the door to deeper and richer engagement and service and ways within the church and its ministry. If you'd like to do that as well, talk to me. I'd be glad to look at that together. So, all right. We sometimes sing a song. Do we have one last verse? Let's stand together and we can sing that as we depart. All right. Ready? When I stand in glory,